Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see you here. I bring you greetings on behalf of the church board, my family, pastor who is not here, everyone. Softly and tenderly, and thank you. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Yes, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for meeting and allowing us to meet in this place to be able to present to your people, Lord. To be able to exchange ideas, to be able to share what we have with the world. Lord, be with those who are here, those who would like to be here. Be with those who are viewing online or who will view this later on. Hope that something in it may draw them closer to you so that we all can say what's good for us to be here. Thank you once more. Be with us, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Blot out everything that's unlike you. And give us a good day's blessing on this your Sabbath day. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. We're looking at the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. And don't know how many of you knew that song, 291. We have not known it as we ought. But it just came up to mind when I was putting together the sermon title and the sermon information that the Holy Scriptures are given for us to know God. And many of us, as the famous orator used to say, we have enough dust on our Bibles so that we could write the words condemnation in it. I pray that moving forward, we'll open those Bibles and we'll get to know God more, whom to know is life eternal, so that we won't have to say, we have not known thee as we ought. But we'll hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when he comes in the clouds of glory. We're looking at the Holy Scriptures. Fundamental belief number one. You might have to, I'll tell you, and you can look to the back to see your PowerPoint. Unfortunately, our screen's not working, but don't worry. One is right there, and if you need to turn and look at it, it'll be fine. All right, so the Seventh-day Adventist Church has what we call 28 fundamental beliefs. Those are the core of our values. Let me read what it says. Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as their only creed and hold certain fundamental beliefs to be the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. These beliefs, as set forth here, constitute the Church's understanding and expression of the teaching of Scripture. Revision of these statements may be expected at general conference session when the church is led by the Holy Spirit to a fuller understanding of Bible truth or finds better language in which to express the teachings of God's holy word. Right. We did look at, and in a previous sermon, we looked at fundamental belief number 24, and we delved a little bit into the investigative judgment. So we're going through them here and there, right? But this is the basis of the teachings which should come from the pulpit, what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists. So fundamental belief number one, the Holy Scriptures and the New Testament are the written word of God, rather, given by divine inspiration. The inspired authors spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In this word, God has committed to humanity the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the supreme, authoritative, and the infallible revelation of His will. They are the standard of character, the test of experience, the definitive revealer of doctrines, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. Right? And if you look up 28 Fundamental Beliefs online, you'll see shortened forms. We have quite a thick book on the 28 Fundamental Beliefs, delving deeply into, but there are shorter versions you can find. And some of the verses that support are quoted as well. This is also the basis for the baptismal vows that we take, right? And so if you want a clear understanding of what the church believes, look up the 28 Fundamental Beliefs, look up the baptismal vows, and you'll get a good idea, right? One of the verses quoted, Psalm 119, verse 105, or 105. Do we know that one? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Right? And we'll cover a couple of these. We'll look at some of them. You have study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we're going to approach this from a little different angle today. Right? If you take a glance back there, right? This is a world map, and this is the religious composition landscape. Right? It's from visualcapitalist.com. Gotta give them their props. Right? And it shows the composition, religious composition of the world. Okay? Now there's an era we call the 1040 window. And some years ago, about maybe 15 years ago, if I recall, the Seventh-day Adventist Church started looking into the 1040 window. What it is, the 1040 window is 10 degrees north, 10 degrees north, and 10 degrees north and 40 degrees south. Yeah, I think there's an error in there. 10 degrees north, 40 degrees south. What we find is that on the other side of the world, that's where most of the people in the world live. The 1040 window is home to about 2/3 of the world's population. It includes North Africa, Middle East, the Middle East, and Asia. Most of the world's least rich countries and people groups live in the 1040 window. The people in the 1040 window are the poorest of the world's poor and have the least access to the gospel. The top 50 least reached megacities, are all in the 1040 window. Millions of people in the 1040 window have never heard the name Jesus. So that's why we're interested in the 1040 window. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So, there's a little plug here. If you'd like to support and help place pioneers in this challenging era, it says, please visit giving.adventmission.org and select Reaching the 1040 Window. That's giving.adventistmission.org and select Reaching the 1040 Window. Our mission offering every quarter goes towards a different area of the world, and many times it is supporting the 1040 window. So our mission offering does help. Our 13 Sabbath offering does help. But if you'd like to donate directly, you can go there. All right? So there's another graphic. I don't have too many, so you won't have to crane your neck too much to see at the back if you're looking. But it shows how the world is divided in terms of the religions, major religions. 0.01 billion Jews, that is 0.2%, 0.8% other religions, 5.7% folk religions, Buddhists 6.9%, Hindus 15.1%, unaffiliated 16%, Muslims 24.1%, and Christians 31.2%. The ultimate pursuit is truth. Truth is the ultimate pursuit. One writer said, to thine own self be true. That is the ultimate pursuit. Truth has to be correspondent and coherent. Correspondence, the evidence must correspond with reality. If it doesn't show what reality is, then it can't be true. We must be comparing apples to apples and oranges to oranges. It has to be coherent. The evidence must give the totality of the circumstances that flow together. That's what lawyers do when presenting a case. Must be logically consistent, empirically adequate, and experientially relevant. Let me break those down. Logical consistency. This is one that beats most religions and religious beliefs in the world. And it beats Christianity too. Because many times our beliefs are not consistent. We take something here in the Bible and we forget about what it says anywhere else because that's what we like. So logical consistency is what beats a lot of people in the world from getting to the truth. It must make sense and it must hold true to all circumstances unless there's a clear reason why not. Many people will change the circumstances to suit their beliefs. Empirical adequacy. There must be multiple evidences of the validity of the data. One point will not do. It must be experientially relevant. It must impact on us in some way that is unique, but relevant enough to keep you in that belief system. Fourth, it must answer the four questions. Origin, where did I come from? Meaning, why am I here? Morality, what is my duty to the people and things around me? And destiny, where am I going? So this pursuit of truth is why many of us are where we are. We have found answers and good answers. Thankfully, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has good biblical answers to the various questions that are asked: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And that shapes our worldview, or any worldview. Right? So there are several of these that I don't ascribe to, because they don't answer these questions well. So folk religions are the type of practices that people hold where it's a lot of culture, indigenous traditions. Some people integrate it with Christianity, but there is ancestor worship. They emphasize daily rituals, right, and supernatural forces rather than formal doctrines or scriptures. So that one doesn't hold up for me. Some of the rituals are fertility rites, blessings for crops and livestock, and divination, that is calling on the spirits to help them, spirits of dead loved ones, and literally worshiping ancestors. So that one falls out for me. Buddhism. It's 2,500 years approximately. It's a non-theistic religion founded by Siddhartha Gautama, who is the Buddha of India. It's focused on achieving enlightenment, that is nirvana, to end suffering and the cycle of rebirth. They believe that you are reborn. And many of these, many religions of the world believe in reincarnation in some form. And karma, if you don't live a good life, you come back as a cockroach or something else. So that one doesn't work for me either. There's no solid reason why we should believe that when I put them to the test. All right, Hinduism is polytheistic, many gods, and reincarnation has lesser forms. It's about 4,000 years old, and it focuses a lot on karma. If you don't pay the gods, if you don't give them the tribute, then you get bad stuff. Or if you do bad stuff to people, bad stuff will come back to you. Right? That one does not stand up. They have millions of gods in Hinduism too. I remember one time there was a gentleman who was at my workplace, and someone was trying to witness to him, telling him about God. And he turned back and said, "Which God? We have millions of them." So Hinduism is one that I don't ascribe to either. Then we have what we call the unaffiliated. These are the people who say they are religiously unaffiliated. And so they fall in various categories. They are the world's third largest religious category, comprising of individuals who identify as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular. They are not necessarily religious. Many of them have left religious bodies and still hold to some sort of spiritual beliefs, believe in a higher power, but they have no definite institutional affiliation. Some of them classify themselves as spiritual, but not religious. And the atheists and evolutionists are a large part of this. And they are largely inconsistent. They'll tell you about the Big Bang, okay? What was the Big Bang? It was a Big Bang, all right? Where did the stuff come from that went bang? Oh, there was a mixture of hydrogen and other gases, okay? Where did that come from? Okay, no answer. They date stuff, evolutionists date stuff, radiometric dating, okay, yes. We know that the world is billions and billions of years old, or the universe is billions of years old, blah, 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 blah. There are lots of assumptions that go into dating. And I'm a science teacher, and I'm telling you, it doesn't make sense. Check it out for yourself. There are lots of assumptions, as in what the composition of the air was like, what the composition of the water was like, what composition of the earth was like, and we assume that this is happening consistently, and that's why we can use this element to date this, because a certain amount of it has to be left after a while. It's not consistent. It's up and down, and even the evolutionists are not consistent with it either. So you'll date something. I'll date this book. And they say, oh, this book is 200 years old, and I'll send it to another lab using the same dating method. And they say, wow, where do you get that 5,000-year-old book? Doesn't make sense. Richard Dawkins is one of the great proponents of evolutionism, right? I call the evolutionists not godders. They grab onto anything that's not God because they don't want anybody or anything to tell them how to live, how to spend their money, what to do, nothing like that. So Richard Dawkins wrote a book, Something from Nothing. And it was interesting, I was watching him, there were two of them, I forgot the other gentleman's name, and they were discussing the book. He launched the book, and they were presenting on the book, and the two guys got into an argument. Why did they get into an argument? Because somewhere along the line of talking about something out of nothing, Richard Dawkins starts talking about something out of simplicity. And the other guy goes, huh? Well, what do you mean? No, it's something from nothing. And they were arguing back and forth over it. It was interesting to watch. Because I said, see, they don't even know what they're talking about. The Bible says that God created this world out of nothing. He is self-existent. So I'm really not buying this evolution argument. There is a side of evolution that I sort of agree with, though. The side that says, oh, this earth is not old enough for life to have begun, so life was planted here on earth by aliens. I sort of believe that. God is not from here, so he's an alien. So I sort of believe that one, right? And you can listen and you'll hear the weird stuff they say. I was listening to one guy, and the gentleman said, well, the hot pepper developed its heat over millions and millions of years because there were so many animals eating it. It was not surviving well. So and I'm like, huh? So I had to back it up and listen to it again. Because I'm like, are you really saying this? And do you really believe this? That the hot pepper sat down over millions and millions of years, and it thought about it. And it thought about it. It said, oh man, these animals are eating me so much. How can I stop this? And you know what? I'm going to develop some heat. And I'm going to get really, really hot so that my offspring can survive. Really? Really. You listen to these people, and they say stuff, and you wonder, are they really thinking about what they're saying? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It's like a mousetrap. Michael Behe wrote the book on Darwin. Darwin was a sort of misled guy. And he talked about, Michael Behe talked about the mousetrap. Y'all know mousetrap, right? Y'all seen the mousetrap? Those ones that you're trying to set and they accidentally hit you on the finger. And yeah, you remember mousetraps when we were small. Can you have a part of a mousetrap and it works? I mean, if the latch thing that latches it is not there, can it work? So you have to jump to a whole mousetrap or no mousetrap at all. There's no scenario where the spring is partially out and not latched or anything like that. And that's the same way with evolution. That's why they keep searching for these missing links. These missing links, these in-betweens, in between this and this, and in between that and that. They can't find them because they don't exist. The Bible says God created everything after his own kind. And so when they spend 2 years talking about, oh, we found the missing links, and the Christian said, no, that looks like a giant lemur. 2 years of broadcasting this thing, and yeah, we found them, and then they come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, it was a giant lemur. But all of that is out there. All of that is out there. Do you know that you can produce crude oil in a laboratory in a week? The same crude oil that they say takes millions and millions of years of the dead dinosaurs and animals. No, you can do that in a couple of days. But people don't, they don't tell people these things because it goes against the evolution. You can't say anything bad against evolution. Fish fossils at the top of the Himalayas. Why would fish fossils be at the top of the Himalayas? The highest mountains in the world. Maybe at some point the Himalayas was covered by water. Do you have a book that talks about something like that happening? And then you have these layers and layers of different layers of dead bone animals that were formed, and yeah. All right. Just glance back at that real quick. Glance back at that picture real quick. This is Canyon Lake George. It was formed millions and millions. It's not as big as the Grand Canyon, but it was formed millions and millions of years ago. Not. The Grand Canyon is, where am I? 277 miles long, and it is about a mile deep. This is Lake Canyon Lake George in Texas. Now they say the Grand Canyon took millions and millions of years to form. Right? Granted, this is a smaller version, only 50 feet deep. But it happened in less than a week. Less than a week. As a matter of fact, by calculation, if it happened for 105 days, if this flash flood that happened for 105 days, we would have a second Grand Canyon. 105 days. But they don't tell us this. See, evolution is so inconsistent. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe, and that's why I don't fool around with this one. All right? We're not going to get too much into it. I could talk about evolution the whole day, but we're not going to get too much into it. I put in Judaism. Now, Judaism is a very small proportion, but I group together the religions that believe in Scripture, right? So we have the last three, which would be Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And we can further break down Christianity, right? I'm about to run a little. Let me run a little faster. The issue with Judaism is that it doesn't recognize that the Messiah has come. And so it contradicts many of the Old Testament prophecies. There are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about Jesus coming. Especially the prophecies of Isaiah. In Isaiah, I think this is 53, I didn't write down the reference. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, that when we see him, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Even though there are lots of different religions around, there are reasons why we should believe Christianity, namely biblical Christianity. It's much, 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 much more consistent. And if we study it aright, we'll find that it is just that, consistent. Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The only way that Judaism does not see that this is Jesus they're talking about is that they have to negate the Gospels. Negate the whole New Testament. Pretend like they're blind. And many religions do pretend like they're blind, like they do not see, like we do not have these scrolls from hundreds of years, thousands of years, that prove to us that Jesus was the Son of God and he came and died. The next one, Islam. And I'm just trying to go through and show you, hey, there are reasons why we don't believe certain things. There are reasons why we're Christians. And we need to be able to give an answer for it. Islam, due to a relatively youthful population with high fertility rates, the number of Muslims worldwide is projected to increase rapidly in the decades ahead, growing from about 1.6 billion in 2010 to nearly 2.8 billion in 2050. Many of the other religions and ethnicities and people groups and what you call races in the world, their fertility rate is falling to the point where in about two generations, the whole world pretty much will be Muslim, as in parentage. Muslim is what the Muslim religion would be, what would be taught as a major religion because of how fertile Islam is. And what Islam aims to do is to go into countries where you have these freedoms, you have these liberties, and then take over and restrict these liberties. The Bible teaches us that we have been given liberty by God, not by men. And so we are to be grateful for these liberties. But why not Islam? Islam believes in the Bible. They believe in the Torah and the Injil, and loosely some other scriptures. But the Torah and the Injil, maybe. Right? And a lot of times you go out, I have a lot of friends who are Muslims, or some of them are acquaintances. Right? But I know a lot of people who are Muslim or claim to be Muslim. And they keep saying, why not try Islam? Okay, let's look at Islam. It's the second largest next to Christianity. So let's look at Islam. Islam contradicts itself. Islam contradicts itself. The Islamic dilemma. The Quran said it came to confirm the previous scriptures, that's the Torah and the Injil, which the Christians and Jews have with them at the time of Muhammad. So the Christians and Jews have the Torah and the Injil. Now, if the scriptures the Christians have and Jews have are true, then because the Quran contradicts the scriptures several times, and we know these scriptures are true because we have thousands of manuscripts from even way before Jesus, then the Quran must be false. And Islam must be false. The other side is, if the scriptures that the Christians and Jews have are not true, that means they are corrupted, as many Muslims like to say, then the Quran will be false. Because it says that Allah will preserve His word. In the Quran, it says Allah will preserve His word. It says that the scriptures that the Christians and Jews have are true. And it says, if you have any doubt about what you've been studying about the scriptures, that's what they told Muhammad, or that's what Muhammad wrote and told them in the Quran, then go to the people who have been studying the scriptures before you, the Jews and the Christians. So the Muslims don't like that. And so one of the things that they like to do is say, oh, yeah, your scriptures are corrupted. That's not what he's talking about. So you get a dilemma on both sides. If the scriptures that we have are true, then Islam is going to be false. If the scriptures we have are not true, Islam is going to be false. So they have a little dilemma. I have a couple of questions, but no. Like, what religion was Muhammad before age 35 when he started getting his visions? Every time I ask that, somebody, they point me somewhere else, say I need to talk to a higher religious teacher. And I'm like, why can't you answer it? It's your religion. Nobody knows what he was before. I think he was some sort of Judaistic religion that was in his era at the time, but nobody wants to admit that. I don't know why. So Muhammad was visited by an angel, right? And somebody told him, because in 22 years of vision, Muhammad never heard from the angel that his name was Gabriel. But somebody told him, his wife Khadijah, told him that the angel was Gabriel, or Jibril as they call him. Right? And which also contradicts Islamic teaching, because for that to be true, Islam says you have to have two women. The word of two women is valued as the word of one man. But we only had one woman confirming it. So, all right, let's look at how he was treated. We want to know if we should believe in Islam. And so I'm just going over a couple of things. I'm going to see if I can wrap up soon. So it says from Sahih Muslim, Book of Faith, Hadith number 160. While he was in the cave of Hira, there came to him the angel and said, "Recite," to which he replied, "I am not lettered." He took hold of me, Muhammad said, and pressed me till I was hard pressed. Thereafter he let me off and said, "Recite." I said, "I am not lettered." He then again took hold of me and pressed me for the second time until I was hard pressed. Then he let me off and said, "Recite," to which I replied, "I am not lettered." He took hold of me and pressed me for the third time till I was hard pressed. And then he let me go and said, "Recite in the name of your Lord who created man from a clot of blood. Recite. And your most bountiful Lord is he who taught the use of the pen, taught man what he knew not." Then the prophet returned wherewith his heart was trembling. And he went to Khadijah and said, "Wrap me up," that's his wife, "wrap me up, wrap me up." So they wrapped him until the fear had left him. That was the angel that came to Gabriel. God came to Muhammad, sorry, which he was told was Gabriel. Let's look at what the Bible says. "And I heard a man's voice," Daniel 8, verse 16. "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and he came, and I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, 'Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision.' Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, on my face towards the ground. But he touched me and set me aright." Was that different from the angel that visited Muhammad? Let's look at another one real quick. We look at the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, Luke 1, verse 11. "And there appeared unto him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, 'Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall be her son.'" The angel Gabriel that we see in our Bible from the angel that Muhammad saw. So many people wonder, and I'm sure you might wonder, is that the same angel? Because when we see Gabriel in the Bible, he is not creating fear in people. He's telling them, "Fear not." So we wonder. The same thing happened when Gabriel went to Mary. So what are some of the Muslim arguments? Everyone is born Muslim, so we are all Muslim. Okay, if we are all Muslim, then we don't need to be taught the Islamic religion. If you've read the Quran, if you have to read the Quran in Arabic to understand it correctly, to be a Muslim. That's going to rule out a lot of us. Anybody in here speak Arabic or read Arabic? The Quran is the last revelation given to us to live by, so we don't need the previous scriptures. However, they say that the Quran came to confirm the previous scriptures. So that's a sort of a contradiction, isn't it? The Quran contradicts the previous scriptures, and thus it cannot be confirming the previous scriptures. This one, "There's only one perfectly preserved Quran." That is not true either. Right, one of my friends came to me with that when I was not so knowledgeable. Now, he wouldn't come to me with that again. But he's still my friend. He's still my friend. There are many Qurans, depending on where you're from. Example, the Hafs and the Warsh, which differ in words, verses, and writing styles. The standardized Quran usually refers to the Uthmanic Codex. There was a soldier called Uthman. He didn't like that there were so many versions, and so he gathered all of them together, picked one, and burnt the rest. Around 650, this says CE, Common Era. In 1924, the Cairo edition, considered to be the current universally accepted standardized text, supervised by whichever university, was given. So there are many Qurans, and some of the versions have actually been destroyed. The structure is different. They like to say there are mistakes in the Bible. Yes, but there are mistakes in the Quran too. And any truthful Muslim will admit to that. Because Muhammad taught that it's okay to lie if your back is against the wall. And that's not something that Jesus taught. Okay? Thank you for that, amen. Right? So there are many contradictions in the Quran. They say the Gospels are fake because Jesus didn't write any Gospel. But Muhammad didn't write anything. He couldn't read or write. So, you know what I'm saying? Allah cannot have a son. Allah can create life. He can impregnate the virgin. But he's not powerful enough to enter his own creation. This contradicts the Gospels which the Christians have. Which the Quran says is true and preserved word of Allah, which the Quran is confirming. They say there's only one true God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. There was an interesting argument with a Christian debater from Africa. He was accused by a Muslim of following a white man's religion at Speaker's Corner in England. And so he quoted from Deuteronomy 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, which he spoke of, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so he said to the gentleman, he said, Allah is not a God that we know from the Torah. And so because of that, we do not follow unknown gods. And so we cannot follow Allah. They say Jesus is not God, just merely a prophet or a mere messenger. Let's compare Jesus to Muhammad real quickly. Jesus was sinless. Muhammad was not. And if you want the quotations, I can give them to you afterwards. It says Jesus is the word of Allah. Muhammad is not. Jesus' death was planned, purposed, and directed. Muhammad died from the very thing that he predicted, that false prophets would die from. As he died, he said, my aorta is cutting off. That's a specific phrase that he said that would happen to false prophets. Jesus was compassionate on sinners. Muhammad was not. Islam claims to be a religion of peace. We know Jesus was peaceful. Muhammad was definitely violent. Jesus had authority over the forces of darkness. Muhammad did not. And that's why we have what's called the Satanic Verses, because Muhammad said he was deceived by Satan to write them. But he included them in the Quran anyway. Jesus gave people a choice to follow him. Muhammad didn't. Muhammad said that Allah doesn't love those who reject Islam. Jesus said that God loves everyone, whether you believe in him or not. Jesus condemned stealing. Muhammad said it's okay to steal, especially from unbelievers of the Islam. Muhammad permits lying. Jesus said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Jesus never owned slaves or traded people. Muhammad did that on a regular basis and did bad things to his slaves too. Jesus preached forgiveness. Muhammad did not. Muhammad taught revenge. Jesus did not. Jesus was celibate. Muhammad married 13 wives and kept a lot of other slaves for his pleasure. We won't talk about him marrying his youngest wife. Their approaches were definitely different. I'm going to skip over these. Muhammad killed many captives in battle. Jesus saved many lives when he died on the cross. Muhammad was never tortured, but he did torture others. Jesus never tortured, but he was tortured by others. Jesus says, love and pray for your enemies. Muhammad said, fight them until there is no more persecution. And the only religion is Allah, is for Allah. Muhammad celebrated murder. Jesus did not. I'm skipping over some of them. Jesus' followers were persecuted and never used force. Muhammad's followers to this day If they're losing an argument, many of them would rather fight you than defend that argument with words. Muhammad emphasized his kingdom on earth. Jesus declared, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus' legacy was mercy, forgiveness, and love and righteousness. Muhammad's was not. Jesus had a miraculous birth from a virgin. Muhammad did not. Jesus did miracles. Muhammad did not. Jesus was never deceived by Satan, but Muhammad was. The Quran says Jesus was transported to heaven to be with Allah, but Muhammad was not. The Quran says of 100,000 prophets, Jesus is coming back to judge the earth. Does this sound like a mere messenger? So why Christianity, in particular biblical Christianity? Origin, meaning, morality, destiny. Where am I going? Where am I from? Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered them and said, "Have ye not read, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Morality, you have heard that it been said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you." Meaning, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. Destiny. After all of life, what is left? John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Why biblical Christianity? It provides us accurate history. It provides accurate predictive prophecy. And it provides hope of a future with a loving God. Second Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last time, perilous times shall come. Times of stress will come. For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose and faith, long-suffering and love, and what persecutions I endured. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood ye have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Let us survey the record. If you're not trusting in the scriptures, I hope that after today you will be. Because there's nothing else that gives us truth. Let us survey the record. Buddha's tomb occupied. Confucius' tomb occupied. Muhammad's tomb occupied. Try as you may, but for me and my purposes, the writer says, it makes no sense following a loser. Jesus is coming back. His word is sure, and we can trust in the Holy Scriptures.